I'm going to begin by reading a little bit. I know that reading is kind of boring, but I think that what I'm going to talk about today has to do with generational character issues. Sometimes we learn really, really good things from our dad and mom, our grandparents, and we need to thank God for the generations ahead of us, before us, who have been faithful to God and who have walked with the Lord. And sometimes we have character flaws in our parents and our grandparents. And those character flaws can be a problem for us throughout our life. And we're going to look at Jacob today and how he really struggled his whole life with the flaws of his grandpa and the flaws of his father. And I think it's an illustration to us that we really do have things that we need to sometimes overcome in our life. That if we just kind of drift along, we will be like our father and our mother. And so many times I find myself saying things that my dad said and joking like my dad joked. And people will say, yeah, you're just like your dad. And I said, well, yeah, it's true. So it's true for all of us. We have this legacy. And I've shared this in another form before, but I think it's worth understanding. I think this is a picture of what I'm talking about today. And so a picture is worth a thousand words. So we'll talk about this. So Jonathan Edwards was a Puritan preacher in the 1700s. He was one of the most respected preachers in his day. He attended Yale at the age, get this, at the age of 13. He attended Yale at the age of 13. It's amazing. And later went on to become the president of Princeton College. He married his wife, Sarah. That was a really important good move on his part, okay? Sometimes a man marries a woman and it's a really good thing, should be. So in 1727, so he was 27 years old when he got married to Sarah, and they were blessed with 11 children. So he had his work cut out for him, and she did too. And every night, this is so cool. This is just, man, if we could capture this, and I think the results in his life and family capture what his conviction was, what kind of a father he was. Here it was. Every night when Mr. Edwards was home, he would spend an hour conversing with his family. They didn't have cell phones, so they didn't have that. They didn't have football. They didn't have other things. And then praying a blessing over every child. Jonathan and his wife, Sarah, passed on a great godly legacy to their 11 children. To me, that's simple. Spending an hour having conversations with your kids and then praying God's blessing on every one of those 11 kids. What a thing to do. So an American educator, A.E. Winship, decided to trace the descendants of Jonathan Edwards almost 150 years after his death. He'd been gone for 150 years and someone decided to look through his ancestry, his family, his legacy, and see what could be found there. And so his findings are remarkable, especially when compared to another man from the same time period known as Max Jukes. So Jonathan Edwards, his legacy includes, here's the list, one U.S. vice president, one dean of law school, one dean of medical school, three U.S. senators, three governors, three mayors, 13 college presidents, 30 judges, 60 doctors, 65 professors, 75 military officers, 80 public office holders, 100 lawyers. I'm not sure that's a good one, but sorry. I'm being funny, but 100 clergymen and 285 college graduates. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? So how may this be explained? Edwards was a godly man, but he was also hardworking, intelligent, and moral. Furthermore, Winship states, much of the capacity and talent, intensity, and character of the more than 1,400 of Edwards' family is due to, guess what they're going to say? It's due to Mrs. Edwards. So that may be his claim to fame, that he married the right woman. So Max Jukes' legacy came to people's attention when the family trees of 42 different men, this is so cool. They discovered 42 different men who were in the New York prison system. And they decided to trace back Max Jukes and where he came from. And he lived in New York at about the same period as Edwards. The Jukes family originally was studied by sociologist Richard L. Dugdale in 1877. And then it says, Jukes' descendants included, here's a different list. These are his descendants, okay? 7 murderers, 60 thieves, 190 prostitutes, 150 convicts, 310 paupers, and 440 who were physically wrecked by addiction to alcohol. Of the 1,200 descendants that were studied, 300 died prematurely. These contrasting legacies provide an example of what some call the 5-generation rule. How a parent raises their child, the love they give, the values they teach, the emotional environment they offer, the education they provide influences not only their children, but the 4 generations to follow. Pretty amazing, isn't it? If you want a copy of this, you can have it, but you're going to have to talk to my wife. And she can maybe make it available to you. So we're going to look for a few minutes at the life of Jacob and learn from him. We'll learn that the apple doesn't fall very far from the tree, that he was a chip off the old block, as they say. He carried with him some of the things that influenced his whole life. Sometimes the similarity is good. Sometimes the grandparents and the fathers and parents' investment in our life is a good thing. Sometimes not so wonderful. So, first of all, I want to start out by saying this. Before we look at Jacob, I want us to just think for a minute about God and who he is and how good he is. Because I think along the way, Jacob had trouble trusting in the goodness of God. He had trouble living in the knowledge that God is good and that God is faithful and God will carry out his promises. We sang one of the verses up here was exactly that, of God is faithful, God will carry out his promises to his own people. So If you want to turn Psalm 34, verse 8, the whole psalm is wonderful, but we'll just kind of do it quickly. Psalm 34. And verse 8. Oh, taste and see. This is his urging us to experience God's goodness, not just to know about it, but to taste it and to see what? Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Yeah, God is good. The Lord is good. No matter what we look out and see in our life and experience in our life, we need to come back to the truth. And the psalmist says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Experience his goodness in your life. Secondly, I would say God's intentions are good. God has good intentions for you, for everyone in here. He has good intentions. Things might not look perfect in your life, but God's intentions for his covenant people are good ones. Look at Romans in the New Testament, Romans chapter 8. We're going to get to Jacob, okay? But I think Jacob had trouble with really trusting what I'm saying here. Trusting that God is good. Trusting that his intentions are good. Look at Romans 8 and verse 28. Sorry, I need bigger things here. And we know, Paul said, we know this, what? That God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God. This is a promise to the God that we worship. He causes, his intentions are good. He causes all things to work together for good to those who are called according to his purpose. So the psalmist tells us that God is good and he calls us to experience that goodness. And then he says, God's intentions for us are good. We don't always understand what he's doing. That's our problem. That's my problem. Sometimes the mind of God is above and beyond us sometimes. And that's why we can turn to Isaiah 55, Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah 55 and verse 8 and 9. And this is where we struggle because we don't always know what God is up to. We don't know his mind. We would like to, but sometimes things don't make sense. But the writer Isaiah says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your ways. So God, in this passage, we learn that God is sovereign and that he is faithful. We don't always understand it. We don't always get it. But then a verse that the guys have, and many of you have memorized is Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, right? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. That's a message for you and me, and that would be a message that God would give to Jacob. Trust in the Lord and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. But the book of Proverbs says, trust him. Trust him. So experience the fact that he is good. Know that his intentions are good. Understand that we don't always get what he's doing at the moment. And then finally, trust in the Lord. So, thinking through the father, Grandpa Abraham, then Isaac, and then Jacob, we really need to start with Abraham. Abraham was the beginning of God's dealing with a nation and dealing with Israel. So Genesis 12, 1, 2, and 3, here we have, call him Papa, call him Grandpa, call him whatever you want to, but this is Abraham, and this is God making a commitment to him, the Lord who is good, the Lord who has purposes, the Lord who carries out his promises, even if we don't understand them. The Lord speaks and makes commitments to Abraham. He says in Genesis 12, 1, 2, and 3, now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country, from your relatives, from your father's house to the land which I will show you. And here it is. You can underline this over and over again. And all when we read these verses, God says, I will. God says, I will. God promises. God, who is faithful, who is good, says, I will, Abraham, make you a great nation. Even though you don't have a wife and kids and a family and heritage and you don't have family reunions yet, I'm going to make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you will be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. What a promise. What a promise to a man who had no idea how that was going to come about. Then in Genesis 15, verse 1, he restates it. This is even more spectacular. He says in Genesis 15, 1, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not fear, Abram. Don't fear. I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great. Abram said, oh Lord, what will you give me since I am childless? And the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, since you have given no offspring to me, one born in my house is the heir. Then behold, the word of the Lord, the word of the good Lord, the word of the Lord who has purposes, came to him saying, this man will not be your heir, but one who will come forth from your own body, he will be your heir. And he took him outside and said, now look toward the heavens and count the stars, if you're able to, which you're not. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. And then Abraham made this incredible response to that promise of God. He said, Abraham believed in the Lord, and God, the Lord, reckoned it to him as righteousness. And then if that's not enough, one more time in Genesis 17, verse 1, the Lord affirms the same covenant. He says in Genesis 17, 1, now when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will establish my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. And then Abraham fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you will be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, because but your name shall be Abraham, for I will make you the father of a multitude of nations. I have made you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings will come forth from you. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. I will give you to you and to your descendants after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Wow. So Genesis 12, Genesis 15, Genesis 17, God makes it perfectly, wonderfully clear what he had planned, what his purposes were for Abraham. But we also know that Abraham, there was a famine in the land. Do you remember that? There was a famine in the land. And if you are trying to raise livestock, and if you know about the family business, the Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Abraham and sons business, it was huge. Livestock and cattle and land and servants. It was a huge operation. It wasn't just Abraham with a few donkeys or goats. It was Abraham with lots. And then there was Isaac. And then there was Jacob. And it was kind of a family enterprise. And it was a big deal. So if a famine comes, guess what happens? What happens if there's a famine? What if there's no water? What if the plants aren't available? What will happen? Your cattle will begin to get skinny and they will die, and your business will go down, and it became a matter of trusting God with the future, trusting his promises, trusting his purposes, trusting what he had said so clearly over and over and over again. And guess what happens next? What did Abraham do? He headed for Egypt. He headed for the Negev, and he went down to the, because there was the Nile River, and there were crops there, and there were all kinds of resources there, and that would be a place where I could feed my cattle and keep things going. But I believe that God was saying to Abraham, stay in the land and trust me. Trust me to do what I promised here. Because as soon as he got down to the edge of Egypt, then he began to think. And he looked over at his wife and he said, man, she is attractive. I'm going into a pagan land where Pharaoh is the leader. And I'm going to come in and he's going to see my wife. And he's going to think, I would like her to be part of my harem. And so Abraham begins to, and this is where I think the family character flaw is seen clearly in Abraham, because he is deceptive. He decides, he formulates a lie, and the lie will probably, in his eyes, save him. And so he lies about his wife, and he says to her, tell him you're my sister. And because he'll look at me, he'll look at you, he'll want you in his harem. And then if you tell him that I'm the husband, I have a husband right here, then what will he do? Well, he will probably take out his sword and say, well, now I don't have that issue to deal with. You know, I get rid of the competition. And, you know, so Abraham lied. And he resorted to deception. Well, guess what happens in his family tree? Because I'm going to jump ahead. Now I want you to turn to Genesis chapter 26. Genesis chapter 26. I'm jumping way ahead. But when I said that the apple doesn't fall far from the tree, you're a chip off the old block. Well, that's true. We're going to see that. So Genesis 26, verse 2. Okay. All right, let's start with verse 1. Now, there was a famine in the land. There's a different one. It's a famine in the land besides the previous one that had occurred in the days of Abraham. So Grandpa Abraham experienced a famine. Now there's another famine in the land. So Isaac went to Gerar. I don't know how to pronounce that. Gerar. And to Abimelech, king of the Philistines. So it's not Egypt. It's not Pharaoh. It's not pagan Egypt. But now it's the Philistines in Gerar. And it's a pagan country. And so Abimelech is the king there. And then the Lord appeared to him. And here's what the Lord said to him. It was another famine. He was now managing the family business. It was his generation, his time. And he said, don't go down to Egypt. Do not go down to Egypt. Don't go down there. Why? Stay in the land of which I shall tell you, sojourn in this land, and I will be with you. So he's really saying, trust me, Isaac. Your father, Abraham, had trouble trusting me, and now I'm telling you under similar circumstances, trust me, and I will be with you and bless you, for to you and to your descendants I will give all these lands, and I will establish the oath which I swore to your father Abraham. I will establish, I will faithfully fulfill the promises that I made to your father. But stay in the land, trust me. In fact, I believe that even today, Israelites, the land is just a little tiny sliver of land in the Middle East. I don't know if you've seen the maps with all of the Arab countries around it. And here's one little sliver. And it's not great real estate. It's not the most, if I was going to pick a place to live, it probably wouldn't be there. But it's a place where the people of God have had to learn how to trust God for water and for food and for protection. So I think that's part of it. So in Genesis 25:3, we have God promising lands. God promised lands. He promised real estate. He promised a place for his people. In verse 4, the first part of verse 4, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven and will give your descendants all the lands. So he's promising family. He's promising offspring. He's promising that I'm going to fulfill my promise to you through you, Abraham, for a family. And then finally, in the second half of that verse, 4, and by your descendants, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. So you're not just going to live and die and not have any significance. I'm going to use you for a really important purpose. I have a destiny for you. And so he promised the land, he promised family, and he promised spiritual destiny. But for Jacob, now, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, who watched his father, and he knew about his grandpa. He knew, watched his father and the flaw that came through his father. Jacob was basically being told, you don't need to experience what your grandpa and your father experienced. You don't need to repeat the family deal. I don't know if I should say this, but I will. All through my life, my mom would talk about my grandpa. I love my grandpa. He was a decent man. I loved him. I didn't have him around very long. And my mom especially loved him and almost adored him, you know, and just really thought really highly of him. But just he grew up in a really rough home. He was one of nine kids. And through some genealogical research that's gone on, we found out that he was one of nine kids. And there were some records of police reports that would come to his home. And the police would say, this is a disorderly home, disorderly household. And that was because his father was addicted to alcohol and had a reputation for being the town drunk. I don't know what that means, but that is in my family tree. So just so you know, if you ever see me, I'm coming by it naturally. But my grandpa left home, changed his name, went into the army and served in World War I in France. And I feel like he really turned a huge corner, leaving that behind as a young man. And we do know, my mom always wondered whether he was a believer in Christ. That's huge. And that's, I think, part of the legacy we leave behind with our kids and grandkids is that we have been followers of Christ. And my mom always wondered and, you know, just hoped and wondered if my grandpa, her dad, was a believer. And she never knew. And after he died, there was this mysterious trunk in the home in Mount Vernon where my mom grew up and where my grandpa and grandma lived. And this trunk was up in the attic, and nobody wanted to open the trunk. They were afraid of all the skeletons in the closet and what they would find there. And so but after my aunt died, the rest of the family said, we're going to open this trunk and find out what's in there. They found a couple of really cool things. One of the things was this, if you remember back, and some of you don't remember, but way back when you had a photo album, it had black pages, and then it had black and white pictures with the little, you know, scalloped edges around them. And then there were these little corners that you would stick on. And then the captions would be written in white ink. And so one of the treasures was that they found this album in there, and it had pictures of biplanes in France, parades in France, I mean, times when he was serving in France. It was a huge, treasure of his time in the service, troops leaving New York for Europe and all that kind of stuff. The other treasure. And this changed my mom. She said, after this, I could have died and gone to heaven. And what was it? She found a little piece of paper, and it was in the bottom of the trunk, and it was from the YMCA in New York City. And it had a little statement where you could fill in your name and the date and everything. And it says, it was signed by my grandpa, but it says, today I trusted in Jesus Christ as my Savior. And dated, and it was probably, 1918 or something like that. But it was evidence of faith in Christ, and made a huge impact on my mom and on all of us. So that was part of, I think, my grandpa's legacy, is that he was affected by the gospel and made a commitment to Christ. So anyway, someday I'll borrow that book. Anyway, so if you know these stories, Abraham lied about his wife because she was beautiful. Isaac lied about Rebekah because she was beautiful. Same kind of thing, Abimelech. And I don't have time to read all of that this morning, really. But I'm going to tell you that Jacob struggled his whole life with deception and lying and conniving and maneuvering. And it was the family flaw. It was Abraham's flaw. It was Isaac's flaw. And it was Jacob's flaw. And all through his life, God was trying to say to Jacob, trust me. Don't manipulate the circumstances. Don't go to Egypt. Don't leave the land. If you stay here, watch. I promised I will take care of you. I am faithful. I love you. I am able to keep my promises to you. And so that's what when we go through the life of Jacob, we're going to see over and over again his struggle to manipulate God and to manipulate the outcomes in his life and his world and try and get things to go his way. And it doesn't work very well. And I'm going to skip way ahead here. I want to, before we get to communion, which we will, I want to see. Jacob will struggle all of his life with his tendency to lie and to deceive. But through these generations, God made it clear to Jacob, you can trust me. I am faithful. I am dependable. I keep my promises. I will not abandon my covenant relationship with you. I've made promises. I've made a covenant with you. I will not abandon you. I will, my loyal covenant of love will never fail toward you, Jacob. You can count on God's love, on his goodness. You can count on his purposes for your life and how he wants to bless you and work through you for the good of the whole world. And you don't need to scheme and you don't need to deceive. You can trust God. So now, what about you? What about you who are here? Do you trust God in your present circumstances? Do you? Are you trusting him when you don't understand his ways? His mind, his thoughts, they're higher than your thoughts. Are you still trusting him? Because he is trustworthy. He is worthy of our trust, and no matter what we're going through. So, it's not really today a sermon about overcoming family flaws. So, I mean, you know, because there are lots of them. You might have grown up with lying or deception or lust or greed or selfishness or violence of some kind. You know, there's lots of things you can grow up with in this world. And so then there's the struggle to, you know, overcome the family flaws. But it's more about trusting God in the middle of where you are with your health, with your finances, with your waiting on God to come through with things that don't seem to be happening. That's a tough one. So, are you trusting God? Are you? Maybe we just need to stop. And you can say, Lord, these are things in my life that I wish could change right now. And in the middle of them, I just want to tell you, I want to trust you. I want to turn the steering over to you. I want you to get in the front seat behind the wheel and drive the car of my life. I'm going to trust you. Let's just take a minute, close our eyes, and then I'm going to give you a chance to just tell God, I'm not really doing very well at trusting you right now with this, but I believe, God, that you are a good God and that you have purposes for my life, purposes for my family. I know that you are faithful and dependable and you're loyal in your love toward me. And so today I just want to let go of the wheel and turn all of it over to you again this morning. So if you want to tell that to God in your own words, let's take a moment. Let me encourage you to use your Bible, read your Bible. You can start when you, there's really quite a bit that God has given us in the Word about Jacob. And we're going to get there, but you could go ahead and start reading in 25 of Genesis, and you could go all the way through chapter 30 or 31. And all of that has to do with Jacob as he struggles with the family flaw and learning to trust God. Okay? So if you have time this week and you don't have a place to land in the scriptures, read through those chapters up till about chapter 34, 35, I guess, somewhere in there. Okay? 33, to the end of 33. All right, we're going to